Well, thank you so much for replacement players. They did pretty well this morning, don't you think? Yeah. Thank you. That was good. Good worship music. I'd like to have you turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Our text this morning is chapter 6, verse 19 to 24. Yesterday, I had opportunity to visit Floyd Robinson, and a little fifth grader with cerebral palsy was there visiting, and he was in a wheelchair. He can walk a little bit, although not so long ago he broke a leg, and he only has 20% range of motion in one of his legs. And he was listening in to our conversation, and at the end of it, I shared a little bit of Psalm 32 with Floyd, where it says, "Blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin the Lord has covered." We talked a little bit about the completeness of Christ's salvation and the wonder of the fact that these earthly bodies of ours are going to be put off someday and we'll receive glorified bodies. We prayed together. And I did have opportunity to talk to this little man as we were talking with Floyd and Ann. But when I left and got home, I got a call just about 30 minutes later from Floyd. And he says, "Pastor Dean, you came for me, but as it turns out, everything we said was for that little fella." And apparently, he made a decision to trust Jesus yesterday afternoon. So it was awesome. Yeah. We're going to try to follow up on this family. He comes from a tough background. Well, let's read these verses, starting with verse 19. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." I don't know about you, but when we approach command sections in the Bible, I think most people react the way we do when a superior hands down orders to the underlings beneath him. Like school and like the workplace, we either fall in line or suffer the consequences. Commands trigger the resistance and the rebellion latent in all of us. You know, am I right about that? Because Christ is Lord of heaven and earth, submission and obedience are entirely appropriate and expected of us. But you know, there's another sense to Christ's commands, a sense we may overlook. Jesus took on flesh. He became one of us. He lived on planet Earth for 33 years. And during those years, he experienced what we experience. The Bible says he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. By trusting him to save us, we are privileged to become God's children. And in this new family relationship, faith in Christ establishes Jesus as our brother. So as we approach and process the message of these verses, we need to listen to the advice and the admonitions of a wise older brother. But listen to me, this awesome brother of ours has a perspective that is entirely unique. Though Jesus came to earth and lived among us, his home is where? Heaven. Heaven. He lives in the place the human heart longs for but knows so little about. Do you remember why my aunt went to prison? I'm talking about Martha Stewart, though she's not really my aunt. Martha, dear Martha, was convicted of insider trading. She sold stock in a biopharmaceutical company after receiving an unlawful tip from her stockbroker. Now, insider trading is the illegal practice of trading stock to one's own advantage through access to confidential information. And according to the Securities and Exchange Commission, insider trading is illegal. But insider trading is perfectly legal with God. If ever there was insider information, it is the message of Christ. His word gives those who listen and believe a distinct advantage over those who don't. You know what wisdom is? Wisdom is hearing God's word and acting on it. And in the passage this morning, Jesus explains what we ought to trade for the greatest eternal return. Now, the writer of Hebrews understood the inside advantage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what he wrote. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they, that is the people of the Old Testament, did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? In Christ's counsel, we should hear the Lord Jesus say, I've been to earth and I've lived in heaven. If I were in your shoes, this is what I would do. And his commands aren't just theoretical. His commands are entirely consistent with the way he lived when he was here. So hear these words from Jesus, not just as commands from a superior, but as the advice of a wise brother who's been there and done that. This morning, I want to consider six verses that concisely address three issues: values, vision, and service. And rather than three standalone topics, these verses are interrelated. Our values expose the truth about our hearts. They demonstrate who and what we love. Our values are affected and determined by our vision, or how we perceive and determine what is real and what is important. And then as the section ends, we see that our values and our vision find concrete expression in who or what we serve. And so, as we'll see, these three issues in these verses are linked in an inseparable way. Well, first of all, values. And the question begged by this section is, where are your treasures? Where are your treasures? Verse 19 to 21, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, the Greek words that are translated store up and treasures come from the same root word, and so when literally translated, The idea is this: do not treasure your earthly treasures. Do not treasure your earthly treasures. In other words, don't love them. Don't be devoted to them. Don't serve them. Don't let them control you. Don't let them become gods in your life. Don't consider them as treasures to live and die for. Hold them loosely. Why does Jesus say that? He says that because he knows something about earthly things. He knows something we often neglect and fail to think about. He knows that the stuff of earth has no future. He knows everything down here is perishable and will be reduced to ashes someday. Notice verse 19 again. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. In the ancient world, people often spent their wealth on wool clothing. And fine clothing was a status symbol. You know, so what else is new? They filled their closets with the latest fashions and the hottest labels. They even had gold threads woven into the fabric of their outerwear. But Jesus knows something. He knows about this little insect called the moth. That little flying insect that loves to feed on wool. He knows what a little moth can do to clothing stored in a trunk or in a closet. He knows how an expensive garment can be turned into a worthless rag in a matter of days. Oh, but listen to me. In heaven, Jesus never saw the sort of destruction he saw on earth. In heaven, nothing is moth-eaten. In verse 19, Jesus also mentions the damaging effect of rust. Now, the original Greek word is brosis and has the idea of that which corrodes, that which eats up. You know, right now I'm debating what to do with my 2003 Chevy S10. The drivetrain seems strong, but the body has begun to rust away. What to do? It's the only new vehicle I've ever owned. The day I drove it off the lot, it lost more than 25% of its value. But it was so shiny. And it had that new car smell. I pampered that little truck that Marion Hastings called a baby truck. And those are wounds that are healing slowly. But I change the oil every 3,000 miles, and I wash it regularly. I never thought it would come to this. But my little S10 is going the way of all metal. Earth's environment causes everything to be eaten up one way or another. And in the broader sense of that word brosis, normal wear and tear consumes the value of material things. And then there's inflation and there's financial decline, which gobbles up the value of a portfolio. Remember Enron? But Jesus never experienced any form of corrosion in heaven. He had to visit earth to see such things. Then finally, in verse 19, he mentioned thieves who break in and steal. Well, ask Sadie Ferrier about this. You know, before they were finally caught, thieves broke into her house three times in the span of 1 week. They took her car. They took her cash. They took anything else of value they could find. Her family and friends are so thankful that God protected her from harm, but she couldn't remain in that neighborhood. She had to move. Today, thieves are typically more sophisticated than those characters were. They don't wear hoodies or break into our homes. They hack into our computers and our charge accounts. I'll never forget the Christmas when a clerk at the Black & Decker store up in Birch Run told me my Discover card was maxed out. I almost fell over. I immediately shot a look at Peggy. The limit on our card was $9,000. How could this be? How could this be? I knew the charges were nowhere near that limit. But you know, it was Christmas time. Talk about mixed emotions. Maybe Peggy bought me a really big present and I just spoiled a really big surprise. You know, that's a really big present. But a $9,000 gift, honey, we can't afford that. Well, as it turned out, some brainiac used the numbers on my card to pay, get this, legal fees. Legal fees. He was caught the same day. I think he was in the same graduating class as the guy who chained the ATM machine at Citizens Bank to the bumper of his pickup. Yeah. Really. As the would-be thief made his speedy getaway, the ATM remained in place, and so did his rear bumper with a license plate on it. Case closed. But today, thieves use mail, they use our telephones, they use our internet to solicit and to deceive. Slick salesmen show up at our doors with deals too good to be true. And I'm sure every one of us has a story of how we were ripped off somehow. And you know, we used to say, if it isn't nailed down, somebody will steal it. Well, that's not true anymore, because today thieves will take the siding off your house, though it's nailed to your house. They will take plumbing hanging from your floor joists. They will take the catalytic converter in line with the exhaust system of your car, and they'll take the air conditioners off your roof. Yet Jesus never witnessed anything like this in heaven. He never saw anything like this. He had to come to earth to meet a thief like Judas Iscariot. And you remember how Judas protested when Mary anointed Jesus with the expensive perfume? He snarled, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." And then John added this, "He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it." Jesus had to come to earth to see money stolen. And Judas proves that thieves are usually liars and hypocrites too. So our wise brother from heaven offers this advice: don't treasure your earthly treasures, don't love them, don't be devoted to them, don't serve them or let them control you, don't allow them to become gods in your life. Every earthly treasure is subject to devaluation and loss. And so here's some valuable insider information. It's a lousy investment to amass treasures down here. And yet we have to admit, the lure of earthly treasure is strong. It's strong because material things are visible and tangible. Possessing things makes us feel significant and secure. But listen, things always let us down. Things cannot deliver what they advertise. They wear out and they can be lost in a heartbeat. And so Jesus says it's a bad investment to treasure earthly treasures. You know, at this point, we need to clarify something. Nowhere does the Bible condemn money or material possessions. What God condemns is the love of wealth, the love of things. He warns those who treasure their earthly treasures. Now, that's the negative side. The positive side comes in verse 20. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And once again, you know, rather than speculate, we ought to listen to the one who's been there. At the end of life, we can't take anything with us. I mean, you've never seen a hearse pulling a what? U-Haul trailer. Life is like the game of Monopoly. In Monopoly, we use play money to buy land and houses and hotels. We earn more money by the rent we collect. But at the end of the game, all the plastic pieces go back into the box. And that's how it is with earthly treasure. It isn't a good investment.
But Jesus says, treasure stored up or laid up in heaven is permanent. It isn't subject to destruction by moth or rust. It isn't subject to loss by theft. It's as though Jesus said, you really ought to listen to me because I live there. I know what I'm talking about. I know this to be true. The Apostle Peter echoed what he learned from Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 1, 3, and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Well, the next obvious question is, how do we store up treasure in heaven? How do we store up treasure in heaven? You know, there's a very narrow view which says that we lay up treasure in heaven by the money that we contribute to kingdom work. And giving is certainly one way to stockpile treasure in heaven, but it's only one way among many ways. In 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19, Paul wrote this, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. You know, not everybody has the gift or the ability to give money the way they'd like to. But this matter of sending treasure on ahead is given as a challenge to every believer. Not just those with the gift of giving, not those with great wealth. We store up treasures in heaven by following Christ and by living the way God asks us to live. When we love our neighbor, we're storing up treasure in heaven. When we honor God in our marriages, we're storing up treasure in heaven. When we raise our children to know and love the Lord, we're laying up treasure in heaven. We guard our minds against wrong thoughts. When we do our work as unto the Lord, when we share the good news of Christ with the unsaved, in all of these ways, we are storing up treasure in heaven. According to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16, every good deed we do in the name of Christ and for the glory of God counts as a deposit in heaven's treasury. Years ago, I was given a little card, and it has a little saying on it that, by the way, my dad, I believe, lived by this saying. And it goes like this, do as much good as you can for as many people as you can for as long as you can. Isn't that a good word? You know, do as much good as you can for as many people as you can for as long as you can. That insider information is based on 1 Timothy 6 and on the teaching of Jesus. That's what Jesus was telling us to do. But you know, the deeper question in verse 19 to 21 is this, where are your treasures? Where are your treasures? And this question is vital because verse 21 says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do you know what God wants more than anything else? He wants our hearts. He does. He wants our hearts. The first and the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And remember, Jesus put his finger on the root problem that affected the religious people of that day when he said, their hearts are far from me. The true barometer of our love for God is the value we place on earthly things. Because it says here, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So where are your treasures? How does what you've amassed down here compare with what you've amassed up there? And then Jesus raised a second issue that has to do with vision. Verse 22 and 23, the question is, how is your vision? The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You know, on the surface, values and vision may seem unrelated. You know, what do values have to do with eyesight and lamps and light and darkness? But you know, think this through with me. Our vision, or the way we perceive life's issues has a tremendous impact on who we are and what we do. Jesus said Israel had a sensory problem. In Matthew 13, 15, he said, "For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." You know, here Jesus was talking about spiritual deafness, spiritual blindness, a blindness that wasn't congenital, a blindness that wasn't the result of disease or accident. Their blindness was deliberate. They chose to be blind. The nation had stopped their ears and closed their eyes to God and His truth. They put God out of their government. They put God out of their classrooms. They put God out of their workplaces. Does that sound familiar? Like a callus, their hearts had grown insensitive to spiritual truth. Like a cataract, their vision of eternal reality was clouded. Have you ever been so enamored, so infatuated with an item that it blinded you to everything else, even common sense? You know, a guy who is deeply in love may say, "Honey, I have eyes only for you." And by the way, men, if you say that and mean it, you'll like the results. "For you only eyes" can happen in an automobile showroom as well. It can happen at a parade of homes. If you fix your gaze on a Maserati, you will lose all respect for whatever you're driving. If you study the features of a luxury home, you will hate your ranch. Am I right about that? I mean, what happened? Your eyesight was affected. Like a cataract or a colored lens, every car you see must pass through the image of a Maserati. And every inch of your 60s-built home will be compared to the spaciousness of that palatial mansion. Or suppose you're a sports fanatic. We can become so absorbed with a game that we never think about the masses in the stadium who are lost and in need of our Savior. This sensory impairment, this tendency to become infatuated with the wrong things, is why Jesus urges us to open our eyes to see the lost around us. He said in John 4:35, "I tell you, open your eyes, look at the fields, they are ripe for harvest." Now in these verses in Matthew, Jesus spoke of good eyes and bad eyes. Good eyes let the light of God's truth shine in unhindered. Good eyes see things as God sees them. And as a result, God's truth fills their whole body with light. In other words, God's truth affects everything about them. It affects their attitudes, their behavior, because it shapes their values and it determines their affections. It determines where their treasures must be. But bad eyes, on the other hand, obscure and block the light of God's truth. You know, like trying to see through smudged glasses, the light is filtered, the light is diminished. God's truth doesn't have that sharp edge that brings conviction and moves us to repentance and change. Important things are relegated to a lower shelf, while unimportant things are given prominence. Some years ago, I visited Mary, the 96-year-old mother of Dick Lucius. I know some of you remember Dick, what an awesome carpenter he was. Mary was a devout Catholic, but she was a believer. After some small talk, I tried to read to her the 10th chapter of John's Gospel. For some reason, the text was blurry, and it was difficult for me to see. Because I had memorized much of the chapter, I ad-libbed a little, you know, I faked it. And that afternoon, Mary heard a Bible version no one had ever heard before. It's brand new. Well, after I prayed with her, I apologized and I said, "Mary, I'm so sorry, but for some reason, I've had a hard time seeing the verses that I read to you a few moments ago. She's 96. And to that, she calmly responded, "Of course you did. A lens in your glasses is missing." And sure enough, there it was in my pocket. So how does that story relate? I'm still working that out. But the question asked in these verses is simply this. How is your vision? How is your vision? How well do you see the things of God? Is your vision clouded by the things of this world? Or is it clear and unobstructed? You know, are there floaters that grab your attention when you ought to be concentrating in worship, in prayer, or in Bible study? Is it difficult for you to see lost souls around you because your vision is occupied with so many other things? Is the information pathway between your eyes and your heart open and unhindered, or is it crowded and closed? No. There's a verse chock full of wisdom in Proverbs 23:5 that urges us to be careful and discerning about things that we allow to captivate our vision. It says, "Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle." Just give them a glance, nothing more than that. One of the most fundamental problems in our society is the prevalence of what we call a faulty worldview. It's what Jesus meant by having bad eyes. Evolutionary theory has replaced the truth of creation. And so people look at the glory of a night sky, or they look at a beautiful flower, and they have no thought of God, no thought of the Creator. Apart from the warm knowledge of the invisible God, we're abandoned to cold materialism. And though eternity is written on the heart of every human being, most people live for the thrill of the moment. That they proceed through life like the Hindu who is described as a blind man in a dark room searching for a black cat that isn't there. Their eyes are faulty. Their vision is so blurred that they can't see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So how is it with your vision? Your vision of what is true, your vision of what is real, your vision of what is lasting will shape your values and the things you treasure in life. And Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The last point in this section has to do with devotion and service. Whom do you serve? Verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." You can't. Jesus didn't say, you know, it's difficult to love two masters at the same time. He said, it's not possible. It's not possible. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones tells the story of a farmer and his wife. They were delighted when their cow gave birth to twin calves. One calf was red, the other one was white. Overjoyed at this double blessing, the farmer announced, "We'll raise them both, and then when the calves are grown, we'll sell one, give the money to the Lord, and we'll keep the other." That was his plan. But you know, as time passed, it happened that the red cow died. And the farmer came in from the barn and he told his wife the sad news. He said, "You know, I'm sorry to break the news, but the Lord's cow died." The Lord's cow. And she asked, "Which of the two died?" He told her it was the red one. And she said, "Well, I didn't know you planned to give the Lord the red calf." And to that he replied, "Oh, yes. It has always been in my mind to give the red one to the Lord." Here's a fact of life. The Lord's cow always seems to be the one that dies. The Lord's cow always seems to be the one that dies. Are you with me on that? The Lord always gets leftovers. He always gets the short end of the stick. Though God has given us everything, we debate, don't we, whether our giving should be based on our net or our gross earnings. Time out. He's given us everything. Everything freely to enjoy is what the Word of God says. In light of God's generosity, in light of all that He's given, the more appropriate question should be, how much should I keep for myself? You know. Brian was a young man who grew up in our former church in Cleveland, and he played the organ. He was son of prominent members of the church. He was a very intelligent young man. Before he left for college, we had a conversation over lunch. And I asked him about his plans, what he intended to study, and what he planned to do after college. I asked him about what his plan was for connecting with a church and getting involved in a campus fellowship. Well, he said he planned to study business and accounting. And after college, he said he hoped he would land a good job in an accounting department where he could make lots of money. And he told me this. I want to become independently wealthy so that I can serve in the church free of charge and give large sums of money to the Lord's work. That is exactly what he told me. That was his plan. I was impressed. Well, Brian did earn an MBA, and he did land a good job in the accounting department of a major manufacturing company. Many of you probably have heard of MTD. After a few years, he was promoted to a position where he did earn lots of money. With his earnings, he bought a brand new Pontiac Trans Am, and he got a nice apartment. He met a lady at work, and he married her. She was very, very attractive, but she was not a believer. They bought a house and they furnished it nicely. But you know, coming to church alone soon lost appeal for Brian. And as time passed, we saw less and less of him. After we left that church in 1983 and came here, we heard that he had divorced. Brian is still a great guy, and God may be using him today. I don't know. But what happened? What happened? What sidelined his game plan? As a young man, his love for Christ was evident. His ambitions were noble, even biblical. You know, what caused his values to change? You know, only God knows the truth, but I have a hunch that it can be explained this way. His eyesight, I think, became clouded by money and the things that money can buy. I think his eyesight became further clouded by the lure of an attractive woman. Maybe like a cataract, his inability to see things clearly as he once had seen them. This inability didn't happen overnight. It happened gradually, a little at a time. He went off to college with a plan to serve the Lord, but somehow his vision and his values changed along the way. The Lord's calf died. You know, in the parable of the soils, Jesus put it this way, Mark 10, 18 and 19. Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. The Lord's calf dies. In verse 21, Jesus minced no words at all. He speaks to us in rigid, unmistakable terms. No one, he says, can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Nothing confusing, nothing difficult to understand in verse 21. You don't have to be smarter than a fifth grader to get it. Jesus said the devotion we have for God must have no competition. It must have no rivals. He must be first. He must be foremost in our lives. He must be the master we submit to, and his voice, the voice we obey. Jesus must be the one who fills our vision, determines our values, captures the affection of our hearts, and directs the placement of our treasures. I think the high notes of the singing this morning has finally gotten to me. Our lives must be governed by the insider information provided by Jesus Christ. From 1965 to 1968, I'm dating myself, but I know many of you were with me. NBC ran a series called Run for Your Life. I wonder if any of us remember it. Do you remember it? Oh, man. It came on right after Rawhide and just before Flipper. You had to see it. You had to see it. The star of the show was Ben Gazzara. And he played Paul Bryan, a wealthy attorney. His life changed dramatically the day the doctor told him he was sick and had not more than 18 months to live. Well, the network miraculously kept him going for 3 full years. It was a miracle. Well, remember this one, you remember? George Bailey in A Wonderful Life? Remember him? How about this guy? Ebenezer Scrooge in Christmas Carol? Like those guys, Paul Bryan had an epiphany that changed his vision and completely reshaped his values. He got a new attitude. God speaks to us in many ways. But what happened to him came as a tough prognosis. You've got 18 months to live. And so instead of loving money and using people, this wealthy attorney began to love people and use money. And he determined to make each moment that he had left count. And though the screenwriters and the storyline was more humanistic than Christian, the series caused us to think about the careless way we spend our lives. And if the message to the unsaved was whispered, it should have been amplified through a megaphone to believers, because it's exactly what Jesus taught us to do. It's what Paul meant in Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, where he wrote, "Be careful then how you live, not as wise, as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity." Vicki Holliday was saved in my home church, and though he had been raised in a Christian home, so much of his life had been wasted with alcohol and drugs and sex and acid rock. He was the lead guitarist in a rock group that played in New York City called the Central Nervous System. That give you an idea. Yet as the application of God's truth caused Mickey's vision to become clear and unclouded, here are lines that he wrote. "Everywhere and always will be just enough to serve Jesus. Since he bought redemption for me, I will give him my all. He was crucified. For my sins he died. Everywhere and always will be just enough to serve him." You know, volunteerism in the church is different than it is anywhere else in the world. I will never apologize when I ask someone to do something to serve others in the body of Christ and for the kingdom of God. Do you know why? Because I'm giving them an opportunity to lay up treasures in heaven, where there's no moths, there's no rust, and there's no thieves. Treasures that will last. I'm inviting them to make an investment that will count beyond time for eternity. When Mickey got saved, he had an epiphany. The Lord opened his eyes to see things as he sees them. And his values were completely overhauled. And he traded masters. As the pastor of my home church patiently worked with Mickey, he shared insider information with him. Information that changed his life. He was changed by the truth of God's word and the invisible work of God's Spirit. That's what God wants to do for each of us. He wants to uncloud our vision, reorder our values, and gain our undivided devotion and service. I wonder if you're of a mind and heart to ask him to do that for you. And we're not going to look at it because we don't have time, but on the back of the sermon notes, I want you to see that I've provided a series of questions for you to take home and think about. It will help you evaluate where your treasure is, where your heart is, whom you serve. And so I would encourage you to take some time to read these over and see where you are in relation to the values, vision, and service. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer. Father, this is such a serious subject because it really focuses on what you want most from us. You want our hearts. And we're talking this morning about the competition, what competes for our vision and our values and our service. And so oftentimes it comes down to money and material things. And so we pray, Father, that we would feel the impact of your Spirit as your word has been opened, and may we come down on the right side of this issue. We pray, Father, that we would love you more than anything in this life. We pray that we would seize the opportunities we have to lay up treasures in heaven. And we pray that we would see that the way to do that is by serving you in an undivided way. And so help us, Father, to get this right. Help us to benefit, to experience that distinct advantage we have by listening to our brother, Jesus. For we pray in his precious and holy name. Amen.